Well, good morning. We started this new series on the Holy Spirit, and today we're going to be talking about how the Spirit reveals. So I just want to pray one more time, Spirit, may you speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a couple weeks ago, my daughter turned 9. And I was sitting on her bedside the night before, and she said, "Dad, I don't want to grow up." And a part of me is like, oh, yes, I don't want her to grow up. I love the state that she's in. She can dress herself. She can feed herself. And she is no longer an infant. And those who have infants know exactly what I'm talking about. You're up at all hours of the night, and it's ongoing, and you're constantly needed. Well, if I could freeze Hallie in this state forever, a part of me would. But then she would miss out on so much. She would miss out on achievements, on her graduation, on meeting her first love, God willing. A marriage, and the list goes on. But are we not just like that with God, where we settle into our current state and comfort, and God, tuck me in at night. I'm so comfortable with the life that I have now, with my cell phones, with my little teddy bear, whatever. Well, today, we want to look at the role of the Holy Spirit and how he brings maturity to us. Since the Holy Spirit reveals the gospel, we need to pursue maturity in Christ so we don't miss out. So since the Holy Spirit reveals the gospel, let's start with, we must discover the wisdom of the cross for maturity. Now, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians, as it's already been read, and a little background is necessary to help us understand what Paul is talking about. He is writing the Corinthian church to address their immaturities. They're a collection of talented and wise people who possess worldly wisdom and eloquent speech. But their behaviors are causing disagreements and disunity and rivalry. They're doing things like, well, I follow this leader because they're better at preaching. I follow this leader because they're a better worship leader. I follow this person because, well, they have a better bedside manner and they love people more than the other leader. But leaders got caught up in their performance and became prideful. And if I could illustrate this with one thing, it would be, wait for it, a bubblehead. Paul responds to the pride-filled heads to help them grow up because they think they're so, well, good. And I think Paul kind of views it as, well, don't you want to just pop that? Have you noticed when people think they're better than everyone else, you just kind of want to bring them down a level? Yeah, that's exactly what Paul wants to do. In this particular text, we'll start with how the Holy Spirit reveals wisdom. And wisdom, as defined in the dictionary, is, well, having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. And we all value experience, knowledge, and good judgment. But Paul starts to play with this definition of wisdom. He's saying your understanding isn't sufficient for maturity. Guys, you better wake up. You better get beyond your performance. You've lost something there. It's not about you. Grow up. He starts with, the wisdom is found in the gospel. So look with me at 1 Corinthians 2, 6 and 7. And let's read together. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart the secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Now, this is a really difficult passage. It's almost like those trivia games where you start to see a bit and you're supposed to guess what you're really talking about. That's what Paul's doing. You're supposed to mull it over. And at the end, oh, I get it. Let's look at it again. He says, the mature, they convey or communicate it. It's not a wisdom as you know it. And if you don't have it, you're doomed. Okay, it's starting to make sense. It's a secret or hidden wisdom. In other words, God revealed it, and man didn't understand it. And then he says, it's a wisdom that God planned before us, before you were born. He's not talking about human wisdom. He's talking about the gospel. Let's take a look at it again. The mature convey it. It's something you can pass on. You can pass on the gospel. It's not a wisdom that we can understand without God. Again, it's the gospel. If you don't have it, you're doomed. Again, it's the gospel. It's something that was secret and was hidden and now revealed. Again, it is the gospel which God planned for us. Paul is saying, if you want real wisdom that surpasses human wisdom, you better look to what Jesus did on the cross. He's not talking about how good you can speak. He's not talking about how much knowledge you have in your head. He's not talking about how talented you are. But he's talking about how the King of the universe gave his son to be executed so that you could have life. That is wisdom. Start with that. Now, the heart of the gospel got lost with the Corinthians. It was their defect. It was their Achilles heel. They were so consumed with showboating, with their knowledge. Who is better than who? And the gospel got pushed aside and forgotten. He starts to parallel this with the Corinthians, with the previous rulers who didn't really get it. And the rulers killed Jesus as a result. He says in verse 8, the rulers of this age did not understand this. Again, God's wisdom. And the word understand translate, they didn't know. They didn't deeply get it. When we don't understand the message, we cast it aside. Ultimately, God redeems their foolishness and uses it to provide a way to revitalize us. He turns their foolishness into wisdom. But don't get too quick to slam those rulers of the age who sought Christ's demise, because we do it all the time. We push Christ to the side. And we've all seen brilliant men and women discard the wisdom of God. The problem is not intellectual inability. The problem is the condition of our hearts. It produces foolish immaturities when we wander away from Christ. But here's the key. It's not something you can obtain on your own. Understanding and knowing God is beyond our nature. It's supernatural. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to change our heart. Now enter the Holy Spirit. This series, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is so needed so that we can really get what Christ did. We need him to revitalize our lives. Here's a great story from Max Licato of how we need an outside source to change us. For 51 years, Bob Edens was blind. He couldn't see a thing. His world was a black hole of sounds and smells. He felt this way for 5 decades of darkness, and then he could see. A skilled surgeon performed a complicated operation, and for the first time, Bob Edens had sight. He found it overwhelming. "I never would have dreamed that yellow is so yellow," he exclaimed. "I don't have the words. I am amazed by yellow. But red is my favorite color. I just can't believe red. I can see the shape of the moon, and I like nothing better than seeing a jet plane flying across the sky, leaving a vapor trail. And of course, sun rises and sun sets. And at night, I look at the stars in the sky and the flashing light. You can never know how wonderful everything is when you are blind." The Holy Spirit is like a skilled surgeon who gives us sight, who reveals the wisdom so we can comprehend it, so we can understand it, so we can experience life. It transforms a dead life into something wonderful and beautiful. The Holy Spirit is like a parent who has a greater understanding than a child and provides a path in which they can mature. Paul is saying maturity starts by discovering the gospel so that you can grow up, so that you can be fed. Paul David Tripp says this, and this really clarifies what he means by maturity. "Biblical literacy is not to be confused with Christian maturity. Homiletic accuracies is not the same as godliness. Theological dexterity is very different from practical holiness. Successful leadership is not the same as a heart for Christ." Wow. "Growth in influence must not be confused with growth in grace." Doesn't that lay it out? It's not your knowledge. It's not your performance. Mature believers recognize and live out God's wisdom of the gospel. What Jesus did on the cross needs to infiltrate every area of our life so that you grow, so that you move on, so that you become more like Christ. Is the gospel the solution to your conflict? Is the cross the solution to disunity? If it is, you are mature. Is the cross the solution to your marriage problems, to your family problems? If it is, you are mature. Is the cross the means of reconciliation? Unforgiveness, making the wrongs right. If it is, you are mature. We should never move on from the cross, but only into a more profound understanding of what Jesus did. And since the Holy Spirit reveals the gospel, we must discover the wisdom of the cross to obtain maturity. But his wisdom is an unfolding mystery. It's not something that we control. It's not something that we can command. Look with me again at 1 Corinthians 2:7. It says, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory." meaning God's wisdom, the gospel, is a mystery. Throughout his word, God reveals himself in stages, and we begin to understand. We begin to see the bigger picture. The message says this: God's wisdom is something mysterious that goes deep into the fabric of his purposes. You don't find it lying around. It's not sitting on the surface. It's not the latest talk show or the latest technology. It's not something that you can control or orchestrate. It's like the unpredictable rain in a dry season that brings life, joy, and love. Those who know God are changed, but it's not because they're smart. It's not because they're clever. It's not because they've performed well. The Holy Spirit draws us to Jesus and reveals him. You know, I've had people in my life that I've written off. People that I thought, there is no way they will change. Particularly, I had this big native guy who was in a gang who I grew to love. He looked rough. He had tattoos. He was at least 250 pounds. And when he entered into a relationship with some of my friends, I thought, there's no way. And I saw that guy's life changed because the gospel was revealed to him. And he said, I need that. It is nothing that I did. It was nothing that my friends did. But he had an encounter with the Holy Spirit that changed his life. Brian Chappell gives an illustration which I slightly altered to emphasize the Holy Spirit, and it's so good. He says this: during college, one of my friends became a Christian. And the other, after he became a parent and had a child who was diagnosed with cancer, he also became a Christian. Both became Christians. I thought, how did that happen? Was it something I said? Was it something a preacher at church said? How could I say that? Here were just people. They were just people, too, who were wandering after idols, totally self-consumed. They turned from themselves to serve the living and true God. Scripture says they turned from idolatry to serve the living and true God. How did that happen? Was it because of some words, some little puffs of air out of my mouth? Wow. Some vocalization of syllables? How did this happen? Is it not the Spirit of God like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces? This happened not by anything in me, but by the wonder of the Spirit that is committed to us. He has such power that even when I recognize my weakness, my feebleness, my frailty, my lack of adequate instrumentality, I say, thank you, Lord, for the Spirit is the one that takes the burden off of me. Our job is not conversion, but exchanges with others that reveal Christ through his Spirit. Paul, take the weight off yourself. Our job is not conversion, but exchanges with others that reveal Christ. We need to trust him to lead us into those conversations that we need to have so God can be revealed. Without the Spirit, we will remain foolishly immature. Secondly, since the Spirit reveals the gospel, we must practice discernment in our pursuit of maturity. Since the Holy Spirit reveals the gospel, we must practice discernment in our pursuit of maturity. Paul draws this thick and heavy line between what is godly and what is worldly. He says in 1 Corinthians 2b, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now that we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. If we are going to comprehend what God is saying, we need the Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes we've read scriptures and they don't make sense. And other times you read the same scripture and suddenly, wow, you really get it. You really start to comprehend it and your life starts to change. I've also seen others who have read a scripture who don't know God and they're like, I do not get it. It's because they don't have the Spirit of God working. You need the Spirit to be able to interpret God's word so you can comprehend it, so it sinks down into your heart and changes it. And a self-seeking life cannot discern the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the world is different than the wisdom of God. It's far more down to earth. It's far, far dirtier. The wisdom of the world involves jealousy, quarreling, and following human leaders. In this passage, Paul is writing the Corinthians, again, the bobblehead. You guys are operating in the spirit of the, sorry, in the wisdom of the world. You're full of greed. You're full of power. You're full of ambition and self-interest. And the wisdom of the world leads us to getting on top, winning, getting above the other, having increasing your social status, your power. Along this line, there's an interesting article titled Higher Social Class Predicts Increased Unethical Behavior. This was a study done by the National Academy of Sciences. It compares social status and unethical behavior, and they found a link, surprise. What was very interesting in this study is the more power people had, the more status, there was more unethical behavior. There was an increase. And then here is the really cool part of the experiment. When participants were manipulated into thinking of themselves as belonging to a higher class than they did, the poorer ones, too, began to behave unethically. So when they gave poor people who didn't have much status and wealth, they also began to operate unethically. A self-seeking life cannot discern the wisdom of God, and it leads to darkness. We see this all over the place. If you've been watching the news recently, or even some of the threads on social media, Kim Kardashian constantly does this. She posts nude pictures of herself saying she is empowering freedom for women. But let's be honest, what is she really doing? She's promoting herself. But let's not just pick on the celebrities. Unfortunately, the wisdom of the world shows up right here in our own hearts, in our own church. We see it just like in the Corinthian church. Do we have a favorite preacher? Do we have a favorite worship leader? Does someone read scripture better than someone else? Do we have a preferred Christian that we want to elevate? And we start posturing for glory. We start giving people compliments and we fill their heads, just like the Corinthians. Pride can so easily make its way into our hearts, and foolish immaturities can take over. We need to be so careful when we praise people over God. Flattery is dangerous. Posturing for His glory is wrong. Be careful. Seeking the spotlight in any area of ministry is deadly. We need to go back to the gospel. Alistair Begg says this: God is not looking for the powerful and the successful and those who are able communicators. Instead, He looks for the person who is a broken and contrite spirit. Those individuals, whether they are extroverted or introverted, humorous or melancholy, are regularly in a quiet place, bowing before God's word with a trembling heart and seeking fresh enabling from the Spirit. They are totally dependent on God's grace. And as we've seen, the wisdom of the world is not the same as the wisdom of God. We need the mind of Christ for discernment. We need the mind of Christ for discernment. Paul points out in all these passages that the work of the Spirit remains inseparable from the work of God. It's connected. He says we are connected. We have the mind of Christ when we have the Spirit working in us. Then you are able to filter out what is not from God and what is from God. It starts to work in the parts of your mind that aren't thinking the way Christ wants you to think. And you start to not think just about yourself. You start to think about how you can praise Jesus, how you can bring others to Him, how you can serve, not how you can advance your own agenda. 1 Corinthians 14:20 is clear. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. But in your thinking, mature. If we are thinking like Jesus, our mentality of people changes. In 1 Corinthians 3-5, Paul starts to respond because there's fighting. Who is the best leader? Is it Apollos? Was it you, Paul? His response is, they're just mere servants. For among pastors and leaders, we all share the same low status. Compared to Christ, we are nothing. We're servants. What is the difference then between giving praise and encouragement? Well, praise focuses on perfection. Encouragement produces progress and involvement. Praise focuses on performance. How well did you do today? Oh, you don't deserve my praise. And encouragement gives us meaning. Praise leads to pride. And when you don't get it, to despair. Encouragement fosters acceptance and support. But when we seek praise, we are more likened to Satan himself, who tried and failed to claim the throne of God. But when we put our efforts into worshiping Jesus and not our preferences, we find unity, maturity, and the power of God. The Holy Spirit is the one that helps you filter out those worldly things so you can cling to the godly things. The Holy Spirit is the one that helps you think in a mature manner. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives you the discernment that you need. The Holy Spirit is the one that helps you cast your own needs aside so that you can accomplish the will of the Father. Spurgeon says this: discernment is not a matter of simply telling the difference between right and wrong. Rather, it is telling the difference between right and almost right. We need the mind of Christ so that we can practice discernment for our maturity. Since the Holy Spirit reveals the gospel, here's my last point. We must be led by the Spirit to grow into maturity. We must be led by the Spirit to grow in maturity. We need to grow up, spiritually speaking. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving in a human way? He addresses the people of the flesh. Those who are immature operate out of fleshly desires. What our flesh wants. They're unfamiliar with walking with the Spirit. They may be even rebellious Christians who silence God so they can do their own thing. Spirit, no. I want what I want. They prolong spiritual babyhood. They're comfortable being infants. Feed me. Feed me. Feed me. I don't get what I want. Feed me. Feed me. Do you see the immaturity when we act like that? Proof of their worldliness, Paul says, is in the fact that there is jealousy and quarreling among you, and it characterizes your corporate life. Here's some examples of jealousy. Jealousy is when you want someone else's possessions or assets and you covet them. You're jealous of someone else's position, placement, job advancement. You're jealous of another's authority, their power, their leadership. You're jealous of someone else's recognition, abilities, their talents or skills. You're jealous of their accomplishments, their achievements, their success, their intellect, their logic, their knowledge. You're jealous of another person's social standing. Maybe their marriage, maybe their kids. Maybe you're jealous of someone else's spiritual maturity, their experience, maybe their appearance, maybe their sophistication, maybe their health. Did any of those jump out at you? Make you feel uncomfortable? As I read it myself, I could feel the Spirit of God convicting me, as I'm sure He's convicting you. Brian Chappell says, no growing occurs, however, without the realization that we cannot progress in our faithfulness to God without the supernatural work of the Spirit. This acknowledgement keeps us from pride in our own maturity. Next, the mature. The Spirit leads the mature into a place of growth. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Spiritual maturity has nothing to do with our performance, with our age, with our appearance or with our achievements, rather. But it has to do with our close obedience to God. And when we're obedient to God, it shapes our character. The spiritually mature are more concerned about the inward than the outward. They train themselves daily. They seek truth and apply it. They listen and carry it out. They listen to the Spirit so they can grow. They're no longer listening to their flesh, self-seeking, looking for the next gratification. They're connected to Jesus so they can be nourished. If the Holy Spirit was to be withdrawn from you today, would you know the difference? Would anything change in your life? Just take a minute to focus on this. Think about your day, your routine. Would anything change if God took His Spirit from you? And now put the Spirit back into the picture. What part does the Spirit shape your decisions, your routine, so that you're growing? E.W. Tozer says this, "I want deliberately to encourage this mighty longing after God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low estate. The stiff and wooden quality about our religious lives is a result of the lack of the holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present, or there will be no manifestation of Christ to His people. He waits to be wanted." Too bad that many of us, He waits so long, so very long in vain. Paul is saying, you need the Spirit. Grow up. He wants to present you as mature. I'm going to end with this. It's from Principles of Christian Growth. And I quote, "A father or mother in the faith is someone who has learned through spending the time, through relentless passion, a deep yearning that is consistent. You finally start to get it. You have a regular communion with him. You know the one who is from the beginning. Put it this way, you're babies until you understand the difference between grace and works. You're adolescents until you understand everything is necessary that he sends and nothing can be necessary that he withholds. You stop blubbering about the hardness of life. You learn how to live according to the bare word of God. Lastly, you become a father or mother in the faith when you start to learn the disciplines of prayer and communing with Him so you regularly are seeing His glory. Spiritually, people very often want spectacular things. They want great preaching. They want a great church. They want miracles. They want to see dramatic things happen in their lives. They don't like routines. They don't like praying and reading their Bible every day. They don't just like learning truth. Don't you see the spiritual babiness in you? You are unstable. You are undiscriminating. You're easily fooled. You tend to be exhibitionistic. You tend to like the spectacular and you don't like the grind. These are marks of an immature Christian. These are characteristics of the average church congregation. I am urging you to humble yourself and say, yes, this is true of me, but I'm going to outgrow it. The Holy Spirit takes the experiences of Jesus, his incarnation, his ministry, his crucifixion, his resurrection and ascension, and he reveals it to us so that can impact the immature foolishness of our life so that we can grow up. To sum it up, Paul is saying, have you asked the Spirit to give you life? Have you taken that first step? Has the Spirit of God changed you? If the answer is yes, grow up. Grow up. Stop living in those immature spaces of life. We are seeking self. Grow up. The Holy Spirit revealed the gospel so that we can mature. I just want to take a moment in closing for you to talk to God. Between you and God, and ask him where you need to grow up. Ask him to reveal that now. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Just take a moment of silence. Of God to lead you. Ask him what foolish things you need to put aside. Obstacles that keep you from connecting with Jesus so that you may feed. God, we thank you for revealing your gospel. I ask that you would speak to those who don't know you this morning. May they understand it for the first time. May they be changed. May they encounter you so that they can present themselves as fully mature to you because of what you did on the cross. But I pray for our church, may we grow up. God, forgive us for posturing for your throne. Forgive us for competing. Forgive us for seeking the spotlight. God, you are the one who's on the throne. May we worship you this morning. But may we grow up so that we can be used by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.